This morning, I would like for us to read the book of 1 Corinthians first. So if you would have your Bibles open there, and would you stand with me for the reading and the honoring of God's Word. And how many of you will be not be joining us? Well, I'll say, how many of you will be joining us at the 11:30 worship service, just by the show of hands? All right. Praise the Lord. So you'll be hearing that sermon twice. All right. So I'm going to have to give you the full version as I try to think about giving a shorter truncated version for the 11:30 service so we can fit all that in. We have 8 candidates for baptism this afternoon. So we praise the Lord for that. We just came back from the Shepherd's Conference, and I'm elated, strengthened, challenged, and so I'm ready to preach. I hope you're ready to listen to God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read it in context from verse 1 to verse 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For no one is given the word of wisdom, for to one who is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to give you a quick pop quiz this morning and see if you can give me the answer to these questions in the recesses of your thinking. Ready? Question number one. What is more important for evangelism? What is more important for evangelism? Seeing someone rise from the dead or hearing the gospel proclaimed? What is more important for evangelism? Seeing somebody rising from the dead or hearing the gospel proclaimed? Question number two. What is more important for sanctification? Speaking in tongues or an obedient heart? Speaking in tongues or obedient heart. Number three, what is more needed to please God? Doing the works of wonder or being faithful in the midst of suffering? Seeing works of wonder or being faithful in the midst of suffering? All right, just 3 quick questions. I don't know how you answered, but let me give you the answer key. Here it is. Question number one. Jesus performed many miracles and yet was rejected by the Jewish masses. This is the answer. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 believed. Jesus performed many miracles and yet majority of the people rejected him. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 believed. John chapter 10 verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Notice what it says. As many had been appointed for eternal life believed. It did not say as many believed they were appointed for eternal life. This is a clear passage on the teaching of predestined will of God in salvation. Answer to question number two. Corinthians were speaking in tongues and yet very worldly and fleshly. The Romans weren't speaking in tongues at all and were growing rapidly. Romans chapter 1 verse 8. Roman Christians, Paul writes to them saying, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. the city of Rome was a hub for the entire Roman Empire and the Roman world. And these faithful Christians were proclaiming their faith, sharing their faith, living out their faith so that the whole world was hearing about it. Without a single manifestations of miracles and tongues, etc. Answer to question number three. Paul suffered and was pleasing God, while Simon Magus was dazzling people with his magic and was rejected by God. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 20. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." There's someone who desperately wants to do works, signs and wonders. He wants to do it so much, he's willing to pay big bucks for it. You know God's answer was, "May you perish." Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Paul rejoices in his imprisonment and his suffering, and God is glorified. Here is a freedman, Simon Magus, who was bound in his sin because he was so puffed up in his own self. He wanted the glory and the recognition for himself. Church tradition has it that this guy, Simon Magus, was the author of the Gnostic movement later on at the end of the first century and led to the great corruption in the second century. We must not get sidetracked by the so-called signs and wonders movement or the third wave, saying that the Pentecostal movement in the early first century and in the beginning of the 20th century is coming back in the third wave. We must not distort the truth of God's clear revelation with a lying manifestation that's not from God at all, but men desiring pizzazz and setting aside what is truly needed, that is the true gifts of the Holy Spirit being used to edify the body for the spectacular in its place, which is spiritually empty. So first we understand that because Holy Spirit has sovereignly given the gift, look at verse 7. It says, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." You see that? Common good. Not for the individual good, but for the common good. All spiritual gifts, therefore, must be applied for the common good, for the body. It is not to be utilized for the benefit of the self. So the motive is clear. John Piper wrote in the March 2006 edition, which has just came out, of Table Talk magazine, and I quote, "We are living in a day where pragmatism reigns. The concept of truth has been surrendered to pragmatism so that even affirmations are denials because they are affirmed as useful and not as true," end quote. You hear what he's saying? Even affirmations are actually denials. Oh yeah, I believe that. I believe that's from God. That's actually a denial. Why? Because it is veiled in terms of pragmatic use, of its usefulness. I believe it because it makes me feel good. I believe it because it helps me a lot. I believe it because it's wonderfully applicable, not because it is true. Propositional truth is set aside for applicability or pragmatic usage. And that's a flat-out denial of the truth. And I think it's more insidious and more subtle. And we need to be very careful that we don't fall into that brand of Christianity. Rather than seeing fellow believers at the service of one another, ready to minister and edify one another, the focus was always on the self at Corinth. Now, that's no surprise to us because we've seen all kinds of abuses at the Church of Corinth. So this is no surprise. What is surprising is that the most needed gifts were set aside for these useless, showy gifts. Let me rephrase that. They were very useful when applied the right way, but they're useless when it's focused on the self. And that is what I meant. So why is the Corinthian congregation lacking those gifts of wisdom and discernment? They certainly didn't have any wisdom, even though they claimed that they had it. They didn't have discernment. They couldn't tell what was right and what was wrong and make right choices by it. And so they had to be corrected here. And the sinful activities that came up were clear indications that they were focusing on the wrong thing. So while all these important things in the church were set aside, the less needy gifts, like tongues, were abounding. Everybody wanted to do it. And that's a good question to ask ourselves and our charismatic brethren in our community. Why is there supposedly a glut of tongue speaking, but not enough sound biblical instruction, not enough holy living and wisdom and discernment? Why? Why is it that you walk into a typical charismatic congregation and you ask them, how many people speak in tongues? And they say, majority of them. How many of them? Over 50%? Oh, yeah. 70%? Oh, yeah. Almost everybody speaks in tongues. Really? How many people have the gift of wisdom, discernment, teaching, service, ministry? Very little of that has been happening. How many so-called charismatic churches you see them finding Bible institutes to train up men, Bible colleges and seminaries? How many of you see them doing women's ministry to equip the women and strengthening the children, children's ministries, education, producing Christian literature, teaching on the important doctrines of faith? Very little of what is really needed in the church is not happening. And you know, even evangelism, you know, one of the greatest sadness that I sense with the charismatic movement and my dear charismatic brethren is that the gospel is being marginalized or even eliminated in their presentation of the good news. The presentation of the good news is, hey, when you come to Christ, you can experience power. There's no talk about the cross, sin, atonement, faith, repentance, holiness of God. There's no talk about the sinfulness of man. There's no talk about the freeness of grace. There's no talk about heaven and hell. That's not the gospel. There's no talk about Jesus' finished work on the cross. There's no mention of Him and the power of His resurrection, indwelling Holy Spirit as a result of receiving that by the faith and being justified before a holy God, having His righteousness imputed to us and all of our sins attached to Christ. There's no talk about the great truths of the gospel when people say, hey, you want to be a Christian? Come to our church and experience the power. That's not evangelism. So what is being done in the name of evangelism, reaching their neighbors, is really a clear absence of the gospel. That's what's really sad about this movement. It's because one is being replaced by the other. And the one that it was replaced is the precious, is the most needy. And yet that is being set aside to have the superficial. That is what is sad. And it's not just sad, it's tragic. And it's devastating to the church. The church is more confused and weaker because of this type of poor witness and testimony in the world. And the saints are perpetually weak and unstable. There are far more references to miracles and healings, as I found out as I read through Acts, than about tongues. And yet, if you notice about the third wave and so-called signs and wonders movement, there's a dearth of them. Not a single documented miracle have existed. There's a lot of talk. Oh, I've seen this happened. It's a lot of hearsay. It's like a little snowball rolling down, and by the time it came down the hill, it's a huge mountain. And everybody talks about the huge mountain. But you see, my brothers, there was never even a small snowball in the first place. It's a talk about the yarn that gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you unravel it. But it's really, there's no substance at all. There's not a single documented case of it. And yet they're talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. But power, power, power. Paul says something very interesting. Romans chapter 15, he said, "For I will not presume," verse 18, Romans 15, 18, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Did you know that Paul demonstrated signs and wonders to unbelievers so that they would hear the gospel? That's why later on Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues are for a sign. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. For unbelievers. It was an evangelistic tool. And apostles had that evangelistic tool to the highest degree they had it. They were tremendously endowed by the Holy Spirit to evangelize. And wherever the apostles went, the authority of the Word of God and the clarity of the gospel presentation was very accurately and strongly communicated because signs and wonders accompany them. Now, why is it that we're seeking this inside the church? Among the saints? Same thing is happening in the charismatic movement that was happening in Corinth. It is a showy, self-focused desire manifestation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, again Paul says, the signs of a true apostle versus a fake one were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Not a single slaying in the spirit or barking out loud or whatever. One writer comments that as he records the events that happened at the Toronto Blessings a few years ago up in Toronto, Canada, where supposedly this third wave the Holy Spirit was manifesting, and people were just shaking, they were laying on the ground, people were jumping up and down on chairs and so forth. People were unruly. That wasn't a sign of orderly worship from the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Holy Trinity. God is a God of order, not of confusion. That was from some other spirit. And yet people were being told that it was from God. Those who are teaching this false doctrine are in great danger of the judgment of God. The true signs of an apostle were very different. Perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. These accompanied the first century apostles, those who are given the commission by the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. That's how people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they've never met Him or lived with Him or received this commission from them. They saw His followers, the apostles, do the very same thing. And God validating their testimony by their works. It was an evangelistic manifestation, not a sanctifying manifestation, as so many of the charismatics want us to believe, that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and be showy with all kinds of powers manifesting. It is not the case. But so many people want that. And the Corinthians did too. It is as if the desire is so insatiable to want something pizzazz and powerful that they've forgotten that the greatest power ever manifested was the power of God's love for us in the humble service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. The power of the cross, the power of service, the power of sacrifice. And what's fueling all that power? The love of God. Oh, how He loved us. Not like men love, which is superficial, emotional, and flimsy at best with their actions. God demonstrated His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to recognize, therefore, that the passage that we read and studied previously last Sunday, that no one can say Jesus is accursed by the Spirit of God, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We've learned that. And we've concluded that only propositional truth can be verified and validated. We said that we have absolute assurance and accuracy in validating truth claims, doctrinal claims. And we have no way of accurately validating personal experiences that are subjective. We must test what they say, not what they claim to have experienced. So in today's passage, Paul outlines the identity and the instrumentality of the spiritual gifts. I would like for us to see four themes in this short passage here that we're going to see from verses 4 to 7 this morning for our inspection and study. Diversity, unity, Trinity, and utility. Diversity, unity, Trinity, and utility. And my desire is that we don't get confused like the Corinthians, like the modern charismatic movement. So let's jump right into these themes from verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts. That brings us to our first theme, the theme of diversity. When the Holy Spirit moves in the church, what do we have? We have diversity. We have diversity. And diversity is key to spiritual unity. Just as there are many members doing different things in the body, human body, to make everything effective, in the same way, the Holy Spirit has given varieties of gifts to the church. Notice three times Paul uses the term varieties, which basically means apportionments, allotments, or distributions, and the functional idea of variety or diversity is there. It's interesting that this Greek word varieties here in verse 4 is diaireses, diaireses. Now, diaireses sounds very much like hieraces, that he talked about, which is factions in chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be factions among you. Factions. Hieraces. What does that sound like? Heresy. That's right. That's where we get the English word heresy from. A heretic is the one who takes the truth and the unity of God's word and the doctrinal integrity and unity, and departs from it, and divides from it. He brings factions, division. That's heresy. Diaireses here is the word for variety. There's almost a wordplay here. And I think it's interesting that rather than using varieties of gifts to edify the body, the Corinthians sought only to use those gifts that were showy, to selfishly promote themselves. And the whole experience was lacking the most important thing, that is love. So this further promoted heresy or factions. It further promoted factions between those who have and those who have not. And if you look at the modern charismatic movement, the spiritual intimidation factor is strong. Oh, you don't have the gift, or something is missing in your life, brother. Something is missing. You're less powerful, less effective. You're not fully adhering to the way that God wants you to live. That's what they'll tell you. That's why you need to speak in tongues. That's why you need to seek greater signs and gifts so that He can use you more effectively. You're missing out. That spiritual intimidation factor is very strong. So strong that is impacting the evangelical community today. That spiritual intimidation factor begins to now attack at our sense of contentment and full sufficiency in Christ. Christ has given us everything that we need to serve Him, to glorify Him, to be most effective, and to be fruitful and faithful. Everything is already there. When somebody comes to you to say something's missing in your life, you need this. Additionally, we're getting very close to the Galatian heresy where they said, yeah, you need Jesus and His finished work on the cross, but you also need the Mosaic law too. You also need circumcision too. You also need kosher diet too. This is the way you're really going to get saved. Now, that was an issue of salvation, and it's not as dangerous as the issue of sanctification, but nonetheless, the spiritual intimidation factor is very strong. And this is why many of the evangelicals are open. Okay. I'm open to seeing if this is the way God is acting. God is moving. And I'm ready to accept it if it is of God. And they've turned away from what Christ has already granted. Rather than using varieties of gifts to edify the body, Corinthians wanted the spectacular. That's what we want, don't we? I mean, something is missing in your life, brethren. What's that? The gifts of service. Oh, really? That's what you need. You need gifts of service. And if you have it, you would be scrubbing the toilets like I am. Something's missing in your life. The gifts of helps. If you had it, you will be assisting other people and bringing glory to God by aiding others and becoming nothing yourself. That's what's missing. You know, that's not very intimidating. And nobody goes around saying says that. Why? Because our fallen human nature wants the self to be on a pedestal of one's own glory. At the root of it is a sinful desire to be glorified. And that is a direct assault at the glory of God. God wants to be glorified as we are redeemed by His sovereign work of grace, so that we would edify and equip one another, so that the body of Christ would be strengthened, so that our testimony that Christ Jesus is in us and we are in Him would be manifest to the world and to the ultimate glory of God. And yet that's what's missing, and that's what's being diverted. Thomas Edgar defines spiritual gift as an ability given to an individual supernaturally by God through the Holy Spirit, so that the recipient may utilize that ability to minister to the needs of the church, the body of Christ. Then he adds, God supernaturally gives the believer special ability for service. This definition is important. I love it. You know, when he gives a very clear definition and says, this definition is important. It is important. And I say it's important because diversity manifesting in the church is important. Notice Paul says that there are varieties of gifts, but by that he is saying that all gifts cannot be equal. No duh, that just seems redundant. That means that all cannot have the same gifts. Well, you merely stated the obvious. Are you going somewhere with this preacher? He elaborates this on the next section of Scripture. But I want us to quickly jump to a couple things here. If it is true, and it is, that the Holy Spirit gave varieties and not the same gift to everyone, that means not all have the same gifts. And if you look at verse 29, and we'll study that later on, but if you look at it, he has 7 rhetorical questions to show that all cannot have the same gifts. This simply is not the way God intended. And as a matter of fact, the punchline is that those that seem trivial and less important are the most crucial. That's what he's saying. He flips it around. The fleshly, showy, fallen side of human nature would say, you know what, if I have the gift of prophecy, revelation, interpretation of dreams, if I speak in tongues and all that showy stuff, then I'll draw all the attention. People say, wow, that's fantastic. But Paul says, no. Just as the members of your body, it just seems very unimportant because it's never visible. It's always covered up. It's very important. Very important to the overall function. Any of you had an ingrown toenail and had to have an operation? Isn't that amazing how your entire attention just goes to that tiny little member? Because you're in such pain. Very important. And it's what the Lord is teaching us through the Apostle Paul. So since all cannot have the same gifts, each gift God has sovereignly given must be very important. They must serve very important function. And that's the conclusion that I want us to draw. Let's stop looking at tongues. And why has tongues been so controversial and so focused? Because everybody's talking about it. Why? When it has very little function at all, without an interpreter, it's not meaningless nonsense, is what Paul says. You can speak a million words in tongues, some foreign gibberish that nobody can understand. If there's no interpretation, then it's nothing. It's like resounding gong and clanging the cymbal. If you even have love, then it's nothing. If you don't have had an interpreter, you need to shut up. That's what Paul says. And yet, why isn't the more important gifts sought to edify the body? That's what's amazing about this whole thing. All cannot have the same gifts. Contrary to what the charismatic movement says, that all can speak in tongues, if you really sincerely wanted to, that's a lie. That tells you it's not genuine. Because if it were a genuine gift of supernatural ability to speak foreign languages that one has never learned or acquired, that's from the Holy Spirit, and you one has it, to go to a foreign country, just start speaking, and a foreign language that he has never learned or acquired starts coming out, preaching the gospel, it's a tool, it's a sign gift for evangelism, which was manifested in the first century through the apostles and the apostolic delegates and those uniquely gifted in the local churches in the early part of the church history, so that they can go out, reach as many people as possible in diverse areas. It's interesting that that is not what is being manifested, and yet this distorted, this horribly corrupted view, which is no tongues at all, but just human manipulation of esoteric gibberish, and no one can know, even if there were an interpreter, you're reduced to believing in the interpreter, because you still can't validate what that is. Because it's not known. It's not a known language. That was not the case in the first century. So, God distributes His gift in many forms and many varieties to His children. He has many gifts to give. Varieties. Diversity. First Peter 4:11, Peter says that we have basically two sets of gifts. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. Peter basically categorizes all these varieties of gifts into two categories. The speaking gifts to edify the body, and the serving gifts to edify the body. That's what we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, that since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. One who teaches, in his teaching. Or he exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. There are four major passages that talk about spiritual gifts and lists them. Only 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 talks about tongues. And that tells you this is a correction issue, because 1 Corinthians was a correction letter. This was an issue that Paul was trying to correct, not trying to promote. He never, ever encourages them to speak in tongues freely. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, the correction is he restricts them from speaking in tongues. Have you noticed that? Now, this is in the first century, and 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier letters in the Christian church. And so even the very place, the only place where tongues is mentioned, it is restrictive, not encouraging. So where in the world does our charismatic movement today encourage their people? It's not from here, not from the Word. So church, we need to be very careful that we don't get sidetracked. Spiritual gifts come only as a result of salvation, and there are spiritual gifts given by the third person of the Holy Trinity and not talents. I play the guitar. Playing the guitar does not mean that I have the spiritual gift of music. There's no such thing. Because I had the talent of playing guitar before my salvation, and I still have it. It has nothing to do with the Spirit giving it to me. It is a skill that I develop. A skill is not the gift of the Spirit. Spiritual gift is necessarily linked with the Holy Spirit, who gives that gift as a package deal of our salvation. So, if I don't use my gift, which God has given me, let's say gift of teaching, if I don't use that, instead of edifying one another, but I read a lot of books and I get very smart, let's say, accumulate a lot of information and knowledge, I can quote a lot of people and learn a lot of things and say a lot of things, but I just use that to show off, I'd be a tadpole Christian. Tadpole Christian, you know, you've seen a tadpole, big head, nothing much else, very little body. That's a tadpole Christian. A lot of people want to be tadpole Christians. They want to read a lot of books and know Greek and Hebrew and theology and can quote people who died a long time ago and flex their intellectual muscles and see how smart I am. You need to listen to me. No, that's not the way God intended. If I don't use my spiritual gift of teaching and edifying the body, or misuse it to try to bring glory to myself rather than to serve God's people, that doesn't please God. God's not glorified by it. The body of Christ cannot manifest its loyalty and its love and its attachment to the head himself, Jesus Christ. And the gospel ministry doesn't progress, but is hindered, detracted, stifled. If you want to stymie the work of God, then keep focusing on what you have or what you don't have, and don't focus on how you may serve the body to glorify God. So, a lot of people struggle. Well, what's my gift? Maybe I should take a test to assess what my gifts are. Maybe I should take a spiritual inventory test. Maybe I need to go and seek some sort of spiritual counseling to figure this out. No, my friends, the best way to discover what God has given you is in the application, is in the practice. Start practicing, serving. And in that practice and service, you'll discover them. And you know how you'll discover them in most cases? You'll discover them because somebody else will tell you about them. You yourself won't discover them, most likely, but someone else will. They'll say, hey, you know, I think you have the gift of mercy. Because every time you see somebody struggling or suffering, you clam up and you tear up and you want to do something about it, and you do. I think you have the gifts of help because you always joyfully say, hey, could I help? You volunteer all the time. You know, I think you have the gift of teaching. I don't know if you know it, but I try to explain that to somebody and they go, huh? And then you just come over, you use half the words, and you say it, and they go, yeah, I get it. You have the gift of teaching. You need to utilize that. Oh, I think you have the real gift of exhortation. Because you just have this very faith-filled perspective. Glass is always half full. Somebody gets into a car accident, and the first thing that you talk about is, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That through that car accident, you're just reminded of the shortness of finality of life, but the permanence of eternal life. Isn't it wonderful that even if had you died, oh, we would be rejoicing because you'd be in a better place? Isn't that wonderful? But the fact that you didn't die and you were healthy, isn't that wonderful? God wants you to serve Him with greater ability and capacity. Oh, joyous. And you go, okay. Brother, you have the gift of exhortation. And he goes, I do? Yeah, you do. It's usually other people who recognize them. And one of the great jobs of the leadership of the church and as a pastor is for me to observe who's faithful in serving God. And you know, the faithful people catch your attention because you want to be faithful to God as humanly possible. As the Holy Spirit empowers you with great joy, you want to be faithful to the calling that you are called. The gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable. The pastors know this more than. And so you look around and say, oh, there's a faithful man, there's a faithful woman, there's a brother or sister in Christ who's faithfully serving the Lord, and you observe them. And guess what? you see characteristics. You see traits. And you begin to help them, to develop them, to pray for them. It's one of the important ministries for the church leaders and the elders of the church is to look out for those who are faithful. And usually is in the execution of those things, the energies, the treasures, the talents, and the time that one discovers one's tremendous giftedness. And once these things are focused and narrowed in, then greater effectiveness comes. In the first few years of a fruit tree, fruit will bear. But with more pruning of the branches, better irrigation, better fertilizer, better conditions for rain and moisture and sun, greater fruitfulness will come. And so it's a job of the farmer or the orchard keeper to make sure that each tree is pruned well so that maximum fruitfulness will come out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God does in us when we are fruit-bearing. He causes us to be pruned in those areas, in our character, in our speech, in our conduct. Lord knows that we have a lot of pruning to do. But He does. He disciplines whom He loves. He corrects some of us a little more slower, pruned than others, but He does. And then we become very fruitful so that we can be more fruitful in the things of God, equipping the saints, edifying them. Imagine teaching Hifil imperfect tenses to third graders or kindergartners. And you have no idea what Hifil imperfect tenses are. That's Hebrew. Remember, imagine teaching high-level Hebrew grammar to kindergartners. Or flip it around. Imagine teaching the first five books of Moses in a song to an adult Bible study class. Class, today we're going to learn the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. The adult class was going, what in the world are you doing? It's the same way. It's the same way if we take our giftedness and misapply it, misappropriate it, and do something completely different. One commentator writes, one evangelist may be able to powerfully address large crowds, while another's strength is one-on-one witnessing. Some people love that intimate encounter and need a lengthy time to just build friendships from ongoing ministry. Others, their giftedness is before thousands, to be powerfully moved by God. And we would call them spiritual delivering of babies, spiritual doctors. It would be obstetricians who deliver spiritual babies, masses at a time. One person's service of teaching may emphasize exhortation and doctrine, while another's may focus on comfort and mercy. Very different application, different gifts. Again, one person may have the gift of languages and develop Greek and Hebrew and would be able to teach the adult Bible study classes and teaching them accuracy and precision. Others may have the gift of creativity and teaching children. And the little kids love to learn the Bible because of her or him. Very different gifts. But are they both equally necessary? Oh yeah. Diversity is a gift from the Lord. And what brings that diversity? It's unity, isn't it? Unity. Essential to unity is diversity. Unity of spirit and purpose and doctrine. And unity is not uniformity. Uniformity is what everybody wants to do the same thing. Unity is recognizing everybody does different things, but all for the same purpose and goal, to glorify God, to edify the saints through the Word of God, both here in the church and then even overflowing to the outsiders. A member of the orchestra could not be in the orchestra if all he wanted to do was to get everybody to do what he does. Could you imagine a fantastic violinist would come, say, you know, we don't need the tuba. We don't need the percussion there. We don't need your horn section. You make loud noises. Hey, let's get together and just everybody be like me. Play the violin. Let's have a 32-piece or 24-piece violin orchestra. That wouldn't be an orchestra. That wouldn't be a symphony. he would just take away. No matter how brilliant he is, he would just take away from the power of what could be there, what should be there. And it's the same way. If a quarterback decides, hey, the most important position is a quarterback, you all need to learn from me, and forgets the defense, and forgets those who run really fast, and all he just believes is passing, passing, and throwing, you wouldn't have a football team. It's the same way. Everybody wants to play the center, it would be a weak team. You know, as good as Shaquille O'Neal is, the brother cannot dribble. He cannot free throw. We all know this. And as he has the height, he doesn't have the speed. And a fast point guard could snatch that ball away from him as soon as that ball hits the ground, as they're trained to do. And so there would be no fast breaks. It would just be miracle breaks if you had a whole bunch of Shaquilles running around. But he is essential in a very strong five-member player team, just as that diversity brings that unity. And what is the unity? It's teamwork. The unity of the church, the strength of the church, depends on the diversity of its members. And that's clearly taught in Scripture. Look at verse 5. There are varieties of ministry and the same Lord. Varieties of gifts, varieties of ministry, and varieties of manifestations. It's an important reminder for us. God gives His gift to be used in varieties, not in singularity, not in uniformity, but in unity. No two Christian has the identical sets of gifts. Just like every snowflake is individually different, every fingerprint is unique, no two Christian would have the same thing. And to try to get everybody to act the same way, be the same way, work the same way, is foolish and ridiculous. And we fail to recognize the supernatural gift that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. That is just a poor, poor misutilization of the giftedness of God. Why is this so important to God? Because gifts help the church to grow. Satan does not want the church to grow. God wants the church to grow. We do it God's way, church will grow. We do it the way that the enemy wants, to be confused and misapply, focus on the self. We will not grow. If we don't grow, we will be ineffective. We will be ineffective. God wants us to bear much fruit, to be very effective. That's the big difference. That's why this is important for us. So we need to foster variety. We already have it, so we need to encourage it. We better not belittle a brother or sister that we think that does not have the same gift that we have, or I have, or you have, and belittle it somehow. Somehow it's less important. That is not the case. I shared with you the importance of having overall health in the body. One little crack in my fingernail from a poor usage and poor coordination with a hammer will ruin my day, or a week, or a month. And all of the focus goes there, doesn't it? And once you have that bandage, it impairs me from using the whole hand. Our brother went and got in an accident, and he got a broken arm and a wrist. That just doesn't debilitate his arm and his wrist. It debilitates a lot of things. Just that one deficiency. Let's be very careful that we don't minimize the importance. Now I want us to focus on the third concept, the theme that Apostle Paul brings to our attention here. Not only is there a diversity that is clearly taught here, the unity that binds all the diversity together, the unity for one purpose and goal, one mission to glorify God, be connected to the head. But really, this is the work of the Holy Trinity. Trinity, that's the third theme here. Notice the Trinitarian reference. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Same Spirit. We know Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. Same Lord. When he uses that word kurios here, Paul consistently means the Lord Jesus Christ. And same God. Even though the Son and the Holy Spirit are God, Paul is thinking the Father. Notice that. And one commentator notes that this formula is impressive because it is artless and unconscious. It's just happening in the background as Paul just simply speaks and writes to them. The unity of God dominates Paul's thinking. This passage is a clear demonstration of it. Paul is clear that these gifts and ministries and effects come from the triune God, who is sovereign, who gives them to his people. He is the source and the giver of all good that happens in the church. If fruitfulness in ministry is a sole result of my personal efforts, talents, and activity, then I would be puffed up, arrogant, and lost, and effective. But if I recognize it's the result of God's enablement, then I would know, wow, it is because God saved me. It is because God is working in my life. It's because God has graciously granted these opportunities and abilities to me. And that I can do nothing unless I continue to depend on Him who gave me all these things. God receives all the honor. I become more and more fruitful. So it's critical to understand that spiritual gifts are not given for the purpose of the self. God sovereignly gave them to the church for the purposes of the entire body. Now, we need to be very careful here that we don't lose the balance. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the individual. He does. Or else He would not have given them to the individuals. There's no one gift that He gives to the whole church and then not to the individuals. Even the gifts that He gives to the church are in the forms of individuals. First to the apostles and the prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. He gave them as gifts, and gifts come in the form of individuals. We need to thank the Lord for these gifts, but we also need to recognize we have them, different ones, and we must use them. Verse 6, Paul says, "And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Of course, he's talking about the church, all believers in the church. He works all things. He causes all things to grow and to manifest. You know, I like children. I just came back from Southern California and I saw my nephew. Prior to baby Noah being born, or my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, Nathaniel was the only boy in the entire extended family. I have two sisters. All right, my younger sister doesn't have any kids. My older sister has three girls. Nancy has an older sister. She has two girls. She has a younger sister, and prior to Noah, they had two girls. So we put all of our guys together, all the family together, and Nathaniel just shines because he's the only boy. And you could tell, he's a boy. Everybody else is dressed in pink. He's the one with denim, blue, right? You can tell by the way he talks, way he acts, and nobody is more happier than Nathaniel that he has a cousin now as a boy. And that's a wonderful thing for Nathaniel, and it's a wonderful thing for all of us. And you know, I just immediately sense the attraction and the love for this little boy. No doubt about that. But something in me that says, man, I love Nathaniel. I love that little boy. It's my son, right? If I loved other kids more than my son, there'd be something wrong with me. If you can understand that, then you can understand that our Lord, our God, the triune God, loves His children. He loves them. And there's no way that He's going to replace any of His children. There's no way He's going to not love His children over somebody else. Not give His children good gifts and give better ones to others. There's no way that's going to happen. Our Heavenly Father loves His children. Our God loves those who are His because He saved them by His grace. And what we need to know that is that the Holy Trinity, same Spirit, same Lord, and the same God, a triune God, has saved, gifted, and is energizing the very people that He has adopted into His family. And that's what this passage teaches me. It teaches me the closeness that we have with God. The very manifestation of the gifts tells me that there's far more going on than just exacting duties. Oh, there's an intimate relationship. I have a lot of things that I would like to give to my boy, Nathaniel, as he grows up. Greater responsibilities, greater privileges, greater tools. I would like to give him greater access to what God has given me and taught me so that he would use them for the glorious purposes of God. And if I can do that and have a plan for that little boy that God has given for my stewardship, then you can certainly understand that God has given you wonderful privileges, opportunities, and ministries. Yes, ministries. Not yours, not mine, but God's stewardship. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to exercise them. And he wants you to be joyful. Because in the greatest service to the glory of God is your great joy. You know, you'll never be as joyful and satisfied as if you were serving God with all of your might for his glory. Do you know that? I hope you do. This leads us to our final point, utility. The word manifestation here, verse 7, has the basic idea of making things evident or known, or making things clear. From phanerao, which is just to reveal. So, when the manifestation of the Holy Spirit works through the church, things are not going to become private or blurred or hidden or obscure. Things will really be very clear, made known, revealed, evident. That's the idea here. And what should be revealed? Manifestation of the Holy Spirit is what? That God is doing the work in the church. That He is to be revealed. That Christ is to be exalted. The church is God's tool in the world to manifest His glory. And that's why He's given us individual gifts for the common good. And that's the reason for the utility. They're given for the common good. Sum phero here in the Greek. Literally meaning the compound word, sum, together. Phero, to bear or to bring. To bring together. This term can mean to help, to advantage, and it can mean mutually advantageous, mutually benefit, for mutual benefit. That's the idea. So spiritual gifts are given to God's people to mutually benefit one another for the common good. Excellent translation, I think. It is the pragmatic usage of that. It's the practical application of that word. Grammatically. So not only does the exercise of spiritual gifts help other people, but it helps them to be better at what they do. A pastor, for example, his job is to help people to use their gifts better. So if I talk about service and you just receive that and you go, yeah, that's me. The preacher just mentioned my proclivities, my inclinations. This is how God hardwired me. That's who I am. I need to do that. And so, as the Word of God is accurately ministered, as the pastor does his job and exercising his gifts, other people's gifts are highlighted and now being properly applied. So one's gift can help others develop their gift. If you have the gifts of helps and you start operating and you start helping, guess what? You're going to help everybody to be more helpful. If you have the gifts of service, you're going to help everyone to serve and give sacrificially, joyfully. If you have the gift of giving, oh boy, you'll give, you'll give, you'll give. And you know, one of the great joys that I have is when I hear somebody having a need, and I go, hey, how you doing? And I find out, yeah, I had a need. He goes, yeah, you know, and I love to just be a part of that. I mean, can I help you with this? He goes, oh, you don't have to. Because a brother over here just helped me with that. And I'm realizing, praise God. Unknowingly, some other brother, without his right hand and his left hand not knowing each other, has helped this person out of joy. And you know what? That challenges me. That challenges me to, you know what? I want to be sensitive to what's going on in the church so I can be more helpful and assisting others. Because there's joy there. And that's contagious. And that person's giftedness is now affecting other people. So, that one particular giftedness is now being rubbed off, if you will, transferred to everyone else. It's a wonderful imagery that Paul elaborates and highlights in Ephesians chapter 4. As each part, each member does his part, the overall effectiveness continues to transfer through the interconnectedness of one another. And in the local church, that is very visibly seen. You know why people come in and say, you know, I came to East Bay and people are so loving. You know what that means? That someone who has a specific gift of welcoming, right? Hospitality, has really been working, and everybody just saw that, and somehow, whether consciously or unconsciously, we begin to imitate some of that, catch some of that, and we're doing the same thing. I see my brother over here being very hospitable, somebody he's never seen. As soon as somebody comes in the door, he just walks and says, hey, are you new? How you doing? I'm so-and-so. It's good to have you. Come and sit next to me. The Bible stuff. And you know, I see that and I go, yeah, I could do that too. And I do that. One of my joys is when I see someone new, I quickly introduce myself and bring him to somebody else, and I introduce a couple more people and get them hooked up. And that's one of the great joys that I have. And I know that you have a great joy when you do that. And we see this happening all the time. Did you know that there was a point in our church's history when a newcomer came and he visited a couple times and he didn't come back? He didn't come back. And I just, you know, there was a very rapid growth at that stage and I didn't know what happened. And so, you know, out of sight, out of mind, I'd forgotten about it. After a month or two later, I get this phone call from someone that I've known and said that one individual visited our church and was very angry and bitter and upset and hurt. And I said, whoa, why? What happened? It's because no one came and talked to him. Not a single person came and talked to him after a worship service. And he felt people were so cold. And he left. I found out that he had long since attended the church in the past and wanted to come back. And found that everybody was cold and he says, I'm never coming back here again. When I heard of that, my heart was just torn. And so I chased him down by finding, you know, out who knew him, got his number, I called him. I said, would you please give me an opportunity to make it up to you? Would you please? And I begged him. And he was gracious enough to say, oh, you know, it's done in the past. Oh, I'm sorry, I blurted it out. I didn't mean to, badmouth the church. And that wasn't me. And I was probably frustrated and just said something. Please forgive me. And he was very apologetic about it. I said, okay, then let's make amends. You come over to my house for dinner. And he accepted that invitation. We had a wonderful dinner. And found out that he had found a good church and is pursuing membership. And we praised God together. And he thanked me. He said, wow, you know, I was wrong about you and the church. Yeah. And he asked the Lord for forgiveness for, you know, talking about our church that way. But that was a wake-up call for us. What a wake-up call. I thought we were the most loving church in the world. And then there was this visitor who felt he felt that it was the coldest. And, you know, I share that with others. And many were convicted by that story and were reminded. You know, we can't consciously try to go out there and act like we're loving if we're not. But what did happen was that people's loving gifts started to help one another to better minister to other people. And all of a sudden, we started hearing very different kinds of responses. Well, people at East Bay are very friendly. They're very kind and very helpful. And they really want to share their faith. They're really excited about that. And I started hearing good reports. 8 years ago when I first came, I've never heard those reports. I've heard negative reports. And you know what, my brothers and my sisters, that ought not to be. Outsiders and other people should hear that we are exercising our gifts to equip and edify one another. When the church ministers as it should, several things should happen. And let me quote them for you. As one commentator points out, four specific areas. Number one, Christians themselves receive great blessing. Individuals are greatly blessed, both from utilizing the gifts and receiving the giftedness of others. Greatly blessed. And their blessing motivates them to be a blessing to others. Second, he has a dynamic witness. Because of these gifts, the effectiveness and his abilities cannot be bottled in. Becomes a very dynamic witness. Not only through his testimony and his words, but his life. Third, those who are in positions of leadership kind of rise to the surface. Because they're exercising the gifts, functioning the gifts, the men inevitably rise. And they are noted. Because faithfulness, compounded by desire to serve, compounded by a humility of heart, compounded by the supernatural enabling of God, naturally brings such people. So the overall corporate health of the body necessarily brings up candidates for leadership. You know what a leader is? It's a person who serves more. That's what a leader is. You want to be a servant? You should be a leader. Why? You can serve more with greater effectiveness, greater zeal. That's what a leader is at our church. We make all the leaders know. That's not a very glorious position. It's a humbling position. We ask you to lead because we want you to serve more. And finally, members in a church like that that faithfully use the Spirit's enabling gifts experiences tremendous unity, joy, love, mutuality of fellowship, in the ways that no structure, no program, no man-made philosophy can ever reproduce. It becomes a dynamic organism, not a pent-up organization. And that's the presence of real power. Real power. Not this contrived, showy power that our culture is enamored with. So my dear brothers and sisters, I urge you to serve. I urge you to apply yourself in edifying one another. Did you know that there's one thing that you can say to encourage somebody? If you look around, you see somebody who's down, hey, what do you think the Holy Spirit is communicating to you at that moment? I hope everything goes well, buddy. See ya. Or, is there something that I can do for you? Can I pray for you? You want to share with me what's going on in your life? You don't seem well. To have interest. You find out that somebody couldn't make it to dinner that everybody's invited to simply because they didn't have money. And you didn't see him at dinner. What do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to do when you found that information? He wants you to go to Andronico's and get something. Right? Slide a bill in there and leave it at that door with a note. The Lord loves you, and so do I. Your secret lover. That, you know, how are we going to practically get experience of God when we don't, you know, better be careful that's not a man-to-man, woman-to-woman kind of relationship. But that's the practical way we can exercise a giftedness. These things can be tremendously joyful if we apply them. And my dear brothers and sisters, the individuals who receive that gift is not just going to be happy and joyful and think, wow, I've been ministered. He's going to have a desire. I want to do this to others, that God will be glorified. When that's happening naturally, without us even talking about it or mentioning it, there's power, tremendous power. And the world does not know that kind of power. It does not know that kind of love. It doesn't know that kind of commitment. It doesn't even understand that kind of an organism. That's because it's from the Lord. And God manifests Himself through it. He is glorified. Would you be used in that way for the glory of God? Would you stand with me as we close together in prayer? Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about these themes that the Apostle Paul brought to our attention, even in his correction to the great abuses of the gifts in the Church of Corinth, we're reminded of your love toward us, that you love your children so much, that you saved us and adopted us into your family, and you've given us gifts for us to utilize for the great blessing of others, great honor and glory to you, and great satisfaction for us. Lord, we thank you for the very diverse gifts you have given, and the diversity we see here, even in this assembly. And we pray that you would continue to allow very diverse manifestation of your gifts to appear. And as we do that, help us to understand the unity that you want us to strive to maintain in the bond of peace and love, a unity of worshiping you, and the unity of the faith and the unity of our common convictions. And that this is not human, but that you would teach us that it is from you, the triune God, in the Trinity that is at work in enabling and empowering. And that we would utilize whatever you have given to us, and that we would see these gifts and not as some trophies and medals that we would put around our necks and our mantles, but that it would be tools that we would use to wield to build up the body of Christ. Teach us the utility of what you have done in us. And through this, Lord, may we give you glory. May we give you glory. May your manifest glory be always be in our mind and our attention. Your greatness, your awesomeness, your holiness. And we would want to highlight those things before the church and before the world. And would you be honored as your people apply themselves. Lord, now we commit ourselves to you and to your Spirit, that you would lead and help us to serve one another and build up the body, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and to reach the nations with the discipleship and the stewardship you've given to us. And we ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.